भवान भक्ति मथा लभ्यो दुर्लभ सार्वदेहिनम् स्वराज्यस्यापि अभिमता एकान्तेनात्मविद्गति.
My dear Lord, the king in charge of the heavenly kingdoms is also desirous of obtaining the ultimate goal of life, devotional service. Similarly, you are the ultimate destination of those who identify themselves with you, Aham Brahmasmi. However, it is very difficult for them to attain you, whereas a devotee can very easily attain your lordship. As stated in Brahma Samhita, Vedeshu Durlabham Durlabham Atma Bhaktau. This indicates that it is very difficult for one to attain the ultimate goal of life and reach the supreme destination. Vaikuntha Loka or Goloka Vrindavan, simply by studying Vedanta philosophy or Vedic literature. However, this highest perfectional stage can be attained by the devotees very easily. That is the meaning of Vedeshu Durlabham Atma Bhaktau. The same point is confirmed by Lord Shiva in this verse. The Lord is very difficult for the karma yogis, jnana yogis, dhyana yogis to attain. Those who are bhakti yogis, however, have no difficulty at all. In the word swarajasya, swara refers to swargaloka, the heavenly planet, and swarajya refers to the ruler of the heavenly planet, Indra. Generally, karmis desire elevation to heavenly planets, but King Indra desires to become perfect in bhakti yoga. Those who identify themselves as Aham Brahmasmi, I am the Supreme Brahman, one with the Absolute Truth, also ultimately desire to attain perfect liberation in the Vaikuntha planets or Goloka Vrindavan. In Bhagavad Gita 18:55, it is said, Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavan yaschasmi tatvataha tatomam tatvato gyatva Vishyate tad anantaram. One can understand the Supreme Personality as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of the Supreme Lord, by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, if one desires to enter into the spiritual world, he must try to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by practicing bhakti yoga. Simply by practicing bhakti yoga, one can understand the Supreme Lord in truth. But without such understanding, one cannot enter the spiritual kingdom. One may be elevated to the heavenly planets, or may realize himself as Brahman, Aham Brahmasmi. But that is not the end of realization. One must realize the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by bhakti yoga. Then real perfection of life is attained. We are reading today from Canto 4 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 24. Entitled Chanting the Song, sung by Lord Shiva, text 54. In this world, people are struggling, dedicating oftentimes the majority of their energy and life for the pursuit of wealth, just to maintain a family, is such a hard struggle for existence. The average person, man, works approximately 9 hours a day. And the average person sleeps about 8 hours a day, 8 or 9 hours a day. That's 18. That leaves 6 hours for everything else you do in life. What do they do with that 6 hours? They eat, they watch television, they listen to radios, they gossip. In this way, life passes so quickly. Prahlad Maharaj said, for a materialistic person, money is honey. It is very sweet because it provides facilities for material sustenance and enjoyment. And it's not only the poor. What we have seen is the very wealthy people, the millionaires, and even the billionaires, they work far more than 9 hours a day, because the addiction of making profit is so so abruptly affecting one's consciousness that one just has to keep making more and more and more and more. People are very eager to have better house, better appliances, nicer clothes, ornaments, prestige in society, bigger cars. Here we find in this verse the example of King Indra. He has all of that. Millions of times greater than anyone in this earthly existence. And what is Indra desiring? He's desiring devotional service, because he has experience and realization. Although he's still attached sometimes, he knows how much frustration and anxiety, even in the heavenly worlds, real inner satisfaction of the heart cannot be attained in Swargaloka. It's all superficial, it's all external, it's all material. Indra is longing for devotional service to the Lord. Lord Shiva is singing this song. Throughout these prayers, he's exclusively glorifying the path of bhakti, praying to and meditating upon the eternal form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is a good example. He is truly a Mahajan. Lord Shiva is the Lord of material nature. Parvati, or Durga, who is the superintendent goddess of the whole material existence, is his consort. She's controlling the whole material cosmic manifestation. She has the power for the whole universal creation. And Shiva is her husband. So what benefits does he ask her? If your wife was the controller of the whole material universal creation, you could get anything you want. Yes? And plus, Shiva is the one who's empowering. He's the Shaktiman. She is the Shakti.
He's empowering her with this ability, with this prowess. He could be wearing the best clothes, but instead, he doesn't wear anything. He doesn't want to waste his time with these clothes. He could be wearing the robes of the greatest king, but he just wears some tree bark or a deer skin. He could have the best jewels. He could have the most precious, not just earthly diamonds. He could have the diamonds of the spirit of the heavenly planets, the emeralds, the rubies. Instead, he wears old, rotten, dead skulls. Hare Krishna. And snakes. He could be riding in the best automobiles. He rides on a bull, Nandi. Very old fashioned. And he's still riding on a bull. You may say, well, he was riding on a bull back at the time when Vedavyas wrote the Vedas. That's what everybody rode on. But now there's 747 jets and all kinds of airplanes, and the demigods have flower airplanes. He still rides on bull. He could have the most magnificent palace. It is by Parvati Durga's mercy that Indra has his beautiful gardens in Nandana and the most exquisite palaces of the demigods. Can you imagine what kind of incredible castle Shiva could have if he wanted? But you never hear of him living in a castle. He lives under a tree. He doesn't even use a bed. He has no furniture. He has no house, no furniture. And Mount Kailash. Hare Krishna. Lord Shiva could be eating the most sumptuous feasts. There's no shortage of anything. He drinks poison. He drinks hala hala poison, the worst poison. Out of his selfish compassion, selfless compassion to the living beings. So yes, so many people worship Lord Shiva or Durga, his consort, for material benefits or for mystic powers, or rarely, sometimes even for liberation. But if these things are so great, why Lord Shiva doesn't care anything about any of them? He lives in the most simple, austere situation. His wealth is devotional service. His wealth is meditating on Krishna. Because the Prachetas are so sincere, he's not telling them how to get the eight mystic cities. Because those mystic cities have a tendency of just making you proud and further entangled in material attachments. He's not telling them how to get impersonal liberation. What to speak of trying to improve their material standards of life? Because Lord Shiva controls all these things. He knows how the whole cosmic manifestation works, so therefore he doesn't have the slightest interest in any of it. He only has one interest, on meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, on surrendering one's life in devotional service to the Lord. Savai pung sang paro dharmo yato paktir hochuje ahoitaki aprati hataya yatma supersedati. Everyone is looking for satisfaction. Lord Shiva, the great Mahajan, he knows what is satisfaction and how to achieve it. It is only by unmotivated, uninterrupted, selfless service to the Supreme Lord that one can attain real satisfaction. Hmm. Therefore, Lord Shiva is the acharya of one of the four Vaishnav sampradayas.
Rudra sampradaya.
There he is revealing the innermost treasures of his heart to teach anyone who's willing to accept from him the highest principles of life, the perfection of pure unalloyed devotional service.
Ballabhacharya,
he was in the line of Lord Shiva's sampradaya, teaching pure devotional service to Lord Krishna, Vrindavan Krishna. So while people are worshiping him, asking him for so many things, he's telling us what's really of value. And it's he's an acharya. He practices what he's preaching. He's not enjoying material life and telling us to serve Krishna. He's performing the severest austerities. But he's always in bliss. He's dancing. He's dancing in ecstasy in the kirtan of Lord Hari. Devotional service, as is explained here by Srila Prabhupada, is so simple compared to the other processes of self-realization. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita that worshipping the impersonal is very, very difficult for those who are having these material bodies and minds. It's so theoretical. But worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not only the highest, but it's the most natural and simple method of elevating our consciousness to the perfectional stage. Because through devotional service, we can please Krishna. The other processes of self-realization where we are trying to attain higher and higher states of consciousness, higher siddhis, they are mechanical. We get what we put into it. But devotional service, you take one step toward Krishna to please him, to show your love for him, to recognize him, to honor him, to glorify him. And he will take hundreds of steps toward you out of his causeless mercy. We read in the scriptures of great personalities who instantaneously attained pure love of God simply by the grace of the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There was that Shivite who came to Navadweep begging alms. He was a sadhu. And he came to Lord Chaitanya's home. Lord Chaitanya saw him. He was so pleased because this person had a pure heart. He was very simple. He had the proper conception of worshiping Shiva in a personal way for devotion. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya, just by seeing his devotion to Shiva, became so ecstatic. He jumped on the man's shoulders and assumed the form of Lord Shiva. He had long matted hair, and he was chanting very loudly. And the man, in ecstasy with Lord Chaitanya on his back, was dancing. And Lord Chaitanya was moving around so ecstatically, crying out, "I am Shiva, I am Shiva, I am Shiva." This went on for some time. Then the Lord came into his external consciousness, came down, assumed his form of Gauranga Mahaprabhu, and then gave alms to the Shivite. But what was the alms he gave him? He gave him some alms with his hand, but the real alms he gave him the perfection of love of God. He gave him what Lord Shiva is longing to give, Krishna Prema. the only real thing of value in the entire creation. It is the only thing that is eternal. It is the only thing that has a natural relationship with the soul. All these physical things really have nothing to do with the soul. They're extraneous. We could use them for the purpose of the soul if we're intelligent. But most people use these things and in a way that diverts our the purpose of the soul. So real intelligence is to understand what is of true value. Who am I? What are my needs? It is devotional service, the greatest of all benedictions. One time Lord Chaitanya asked Keshava Bharati Maharaj, his sannyas guru, of the two, jnana and bhakti, which is better? And Keshava Bharati Maharaj said, of the two, bhakti is always better. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became so ecstatic when he heard that, he started dancing. He embraced Keshav Bharati. Thank you very much. If you would have said anything else, I would have drowned myself in the Ganges. There is no higher perfection than devotion. Although it seems very difficult for us, living in this age of Kali, trying to follow four regulative principles, trying to be attentive while we're chanting the holy names, trying to actually refrain our selfish propensities and engage in a spirit of service. Not just engage in service, but engage with the spirit of service. The spirit of service is the heart really wants to make sacrifices to please God, to please Guru, to please the Vaishnavas, and to help the common people. That's the spirit of service. And then there is the form of service. Because spirit without expression is meaningless, unless we have no power to make that expression. We must express our service through form, through actually speaking and doing according to what is pleasing to the Lord. So to cultivate that spirit of service is not easy in an age where everyone is thinking in terms of I and mine, where the conditioning of selfishness, envy, is so prominent, so much competitiveness based on false ego. Spiritual competition, there's no false ego. Spiritual competition, we're trying to do better than someone else to inspire them to do better, then they inspire me to do better, and we try to do more than that to inspire them to be better, and the result is Guru and Krishna are very happy that everybody's working so hard to do something wonderful. But material competition is based on envy and pride. People want position, people want prestige, people want facilities. And just because we're devotees, it doesn't mean everything we do is spiritual. It's not that you shave your head, put on dhoti, put on tilak, Kanti Mala or Sari, and now whatever I do is divine. It is not like that. Thakur Bhaktivinoda said, there are disciples of Kali who are wearing Kanti Mala and wearing Tila. They are deceiving people and deceiving themselves. So these various external attributes that we accept are meant to help us and help others to acquire the real spirit of devotion, the real spirit of humility and servitude. If we put on tilak and think, now I am better than someone else, what is the meaning of that tilak? The whole purpose of tilak is you're dedicating your body to be the temple of the Lord, to be a vessel of the Lord's mercy. That's what it means. It's very profound. You're dedicating your limbs of your body to Krishna, in the service of Krishna. The sacred thread. Srila Prabhupada said you can buy a sacred thread for a few paisas. That doesn't mean you're a great person. But to actually live with the forgiveness, the knowledge, the service attitude toward the society of a real Brahman, that is something great. So we should not be egoistic. We should not be materially competitive. We should do what pleases Krishna. That is devotion. And that is difficult in this age of Kali. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu have given the easiest process compared to every other process by which you can attain actual liberation from material suffering and actual love of God, compared to every other process by which you can even approach that standard. Authoritative process. Bhakti is so easy. So easy. To attain the mystic powers, what kind of austerity, self-control you have to perform? To attain impersonal liberation, what type of incredible tapasya meditation and immense intellectual discrimination you have to develop? Bhakti, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are, if you're just sincere and take to the process. It's an easy process. All other processes are very difficult. This is an easy process. But it's difficult for us to even practice the easiest thing. But if we're just sincere and earnestly and honestly try, Krishna promises in Gita that he will preserve what we have and carry what we lack. That is the power of devotional service. Sripad Shankaracharya, his instruction was take sannyas, then talk about transcendentalism. As long as you're a grihastha, all your talk about transcendentalism is theoretical. Actually renounce the world, take sannyas, then it becomes something substantial, your talk about Aham Brahmasmi. I spoke with some monks of a Christian order some years ago, and they told me that as far as they're concerned, interfaith can only be amongst the renunciates. Grihasthas, students, lay people, they cannot grasp what spirituality is because they're still meddling with the things of material nature. As long as people are looking for money, as long as people have husband and wife and children and all this, just give them enough religion so that they're pious, so that they're controlled, so that they believe in God. But to understand the transcendence, you have to renounce everything. And that's what Shankaracharya taught. And he's avatar of Lord Shiva. But bhakti is so powerful. Even if your husband, wife, with children, with occupation, you can attain the ultimate perfection of life. Such a perfection the yogis and the jnanis cannot even perceive. How is that possible? Because we are appealing to the causeless, all-powerful mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not simply by our complete detachment and neti-neti, just negating everything that's not Brahman. Very difficult. How can you do that when you're working a job, neti-neti? You're saying, you're thinking one thing and you're doing something opposite. You have to be completely renounced from everything material to do that. And there are pseudo people now who, in the name of Jnana Yoga, in the name of Shankaracharya, are teaching the masses, saying anybody could do it. But that's not what their teacher saw, and it's illogical. If everything's an illusion, then why are you dealing with an illusion? Give it up. Then it becomes practical. And that is a fact. But the path of bhakti is not that everything is an illusion. Everything is Krishna's property. And if we simply, sincerely, and earnestly chant the names of the Lord, appealing for the mercy of the Lord, and use whatever we have in our life, whatever our particular varna or ashram, in the service of the Lord, Krishna's mercy delivers us. In this sense, bhakti yoga is the easiest. It's difficult to do anything in this world good. It's difficult to just be moral in this world. It's difficult to be ethical. It's difficult to be a little self-controlled. It's difficult to be nice in this world, because there's so many provocations of anger. Recently, I saw a report where there is, I believe, a German scientist, or Swiss-German scientist, they actually could judge things by people's breath. And when a person is very angry, they actually have them breathe on some glass. And then they evaluate what's in the glass. When a person breathes normally, the breath is healthy for the body. But when a person is seriously angry and he breathed on the glass, there was enough poison generated by that anger. The anger actually physiologically created so much poison. One breath was enough to kill a guinea pig. Hare Krishna. That's what kind of poison we're creating within our own body when we're angry. Mind over matter. So in this way, unless it's very difficult to control anger, which poisons us, poisons the entire environment. It pollutes the air when we're angry, because we're breathing. Haribo. Very difficult. It's difficult to control lust. It's difficult to control envy. It's difficult to control pride. It's difficult to do anything in this world. So it may seem that it's very difficult to practice Krishna consciousness. But comparatively, it's the easiest thing there is. For what is available, for what you get, it's so easy. Just chant Hare Krishna. Just follow these principles. Just try to be humble. Just show Krishna you are sincere, and he gives you everything. Devotee must have this faith. Faith in the path of devotion. Faith that Krishna will personally reciprocate with our devotional efforts. In Ramayana, there is a story of Shabari. She is disciple of Matanga Rishi. Matanga Rishi was a very, very great yogi, very highly learned, and a very great devotee as well. And he had so many disciples. They were living near this Rishyamukha mountain in Kishkindakshetra area. And they were performing yajnas, they were performing meditation, they were doing harikatha, nam japa, nam kirtan. They were doing all these things. Very, very great devotees. And Shabari was a Beel. That means, by material standards, aborigine caste. Outcast. And she was living in the forest. And she became a follower of Matanga Rishi when she was just a young girl. And at a certain point, Matanga Rishi left this world, and she was serving the disciples, who she considered her gurus. She just wanted to serve them. When Lord Ramchandra was living in Chitrakoot, at that time, Matanga Rishi and his disciples, by their mystic powers and by their devotion, beautiful celestial planes came to bring them back to the spiritual world. But they told Sabari that you have to stay here. You cannot come with us. Her heart was broken in separation from her gurus, from the only people she wanted to associate in the whole world. They were her guides. They were her shelter. They were leaving her. And she was told by Matanga Rishi and the followers that someday Lord Sri Ramchandra with his brother Lakshman will come here. At that time, you should offer him all best possible hospitality and worship. While you're waiting, you constantly chant his holy name and worship him within your heart. And he will deliver you. He will give you entrance into Vaikuntha. So just on the western side of the Pampa Sarovar, she was residing in a little hut. For years and years and years, she was performing her devotional service, not associating with anybody. There was no devotees to associate with in her. She was simply performing her worship, constantly chanting the names of the Lord. Many, many years later, Lord Ramchandra and Lakshman, they were searching for Sita. And there was a big demon named Kabanda, and they killed the demon. And after killing the demon appeared in his celestial body and told them that if you want to find Sita, that you should go to Pampa Sarovar. It's a beautiful, beautiful lake. From there, you will meet Sugriva and his minister Hanuman, and they will help you to find Sita. So Ram Lakshman came to the Pampa Lake on the western shore. They found the small hermitage, beautiful little hermitage of Shabari. How she waited. Now she was a very, very old lady. She hardly ate anything. She hardly slept. In fact, she spent her whole day just chanting Ram's name, praying for, just waiting for Ram to come. Because she had no attraction to anything in this world. Her gurus, they all left for the spiritual world. She just wanted to be with them again. So all day long, she would just wait for Ram to appear. And when night came, Ram didn't come that day. She entered into her little hermitage, and there she just practically stayed awake all night, waiting for the morning, because the next morning Ram might come. All day she's waiting for Ram to appear, and all night she's waiting for the day to appear with the hope that Ram would appear. Because of her faith in her guru's words, she never doubted that Ram would come. So many years passed. She had become old. She had matted hair. She was only wearing tree bark and some animal skins. But she had complete faith in the words of her guru. And she had complete faith in the mercy of Lord Ramchandra. Therefore, she never lost her enthusiasm. She never gave up. She never was discouraged. Faith comes by hearing from great souls. When we have faith, we can overcome all obstacles. Faith can move mountains. There's no more powerful force in this creation than faith. Even mundane faith. We see battles. Alexander the Great, Hitler. People had faith in these people, and on the basis of their faith, they're willing to give their lives and conquer nations. It's the power of faith in somebody. But true faith is faith in God. Because we see, if we put faith in any type of fallible soldier of this world, everything will collapse. Our dear godbrother, His Holiness Sachinandan Maharaj, he has told us, he's from Germany. His father was part of that war machine. That Adolf Hitler, he would speak with such power, with such influence, that practically the entire nation had complete faith in what he said. Complete faith in his logic, complete faith in what they will achieve if they follow him. He was promising them practically a world of happiness, a world of peace, a world of prosperity, if you just follow me. And they had so much faith that without a second thought, they were murdering innocent people, murdering babies, murdering helpless old women. Just because they were from a different caste than themselves. And they murdered millions and millions of such persons, just lining them up and shooting them, putting them in gas chambers without the slightest sense of regret. How is that possible? How could human beings, who are just regular people like us, become so utterly heartless, animalistic, and cruel? It was based on their faith. They had faith that what this man's saying is true. But then what happened? He ended up committing suicide in a hole in the ground, hiding for his life. His armies, which he promised would be unconquerable, were devastated. He was expanding into other nations and conquering them. And every time he conquered anything, everybody's faith was more exhilarated, more empowered, more unflinching. But then not only did he start losing all the places that he conquered, but his own country was being destroyed. At that time, these people realized, we have been cheated. And look what we've done. It was demoralizing. People having nightmares, horrible dreams about what they did because they lost their faith. So when we put our faith in the fallible soldiers of this material existence, we're ultimately frustrated. But we see the power of faith. People are willing to give their lives, they're willing to do anything on the strength of their faith in the material things of this world. And everyone is acting according to faith. Why do we make money? Why do we work so hard for money? Because we have faith that if I make this money, my life will be better. But we see people with all kinds of money and their lives are miserable. Hare Krishna. But still, there is that faith. That is blind faith. Just for some money? Faith in the power of Maya in that money? People turn against their own relatives. Sometimes murder them. Sometimes sue them in court. Sometimes become worst enemies. Faith, the power of faith. But what happens if we have faith in the infallible, inconceivably benevolent mercy of the Supreme Lord? When we have faith in the absolute truth, then our faith is properly situated. If we simply have faith, yasya devi para bhaktir yatha devi tatha guru. If one simply has faith in Guru and Krishna, all the imports, all the essential realizations of the Vedas are revealed to us from within our heart. Srila Prabhupada said, if you simply have faith that I have not come to cheat you, you will go back to Godhead. But faith must be expressed by our words, by our actions. So Shabari had such faith. Can you imagine? A woman living alone in the jungle. Everyone around her, everyone in the ashram left and went back to Godhead. And she's all alone in a jungle. And told, someday Ram will come. Why would Ram come to this jungle? By all logical reasoning, she could have had many doubts. Why will Ram want to come to see me? Insignificant, outcast woman. She didn't consider any material calculations. She just knew what my guru is saying is true. I will just go on performing these tapasyas, waiting for Ram day and night, chanting his holy names. And she grew older and older and older, never losing that hope, never losing that faith in the words of Guru and Krishna. So Lord Sri Ram and Lakshman, they came right to where she was staying. Do you remember when we went there on Yatra? There's a cave, Shabari's cave. How many people were on that yatra? Maybe 100 or something like that? It was a small yatra comparatively. We all went into that cave. It's a big cave, very low ceiling. You have to crawl, you cannot stand up. Shyamananda Prabhu, you were there? We all crawled into this cave. And we were crawling, 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 and I decided to tell the story of Shabari in the cave. And it was pitch dark, couldn't see anything. There was no light because it was becoming, Raghunath Prabhu, you were there, I remember, because you're at the temple, you got pickpocketed. We crawled into this cave, and it was so completely dark, and we were deep in this cave. And I'm sitting down telling story, and we were being eaten. Do you remember? Insects were eating us, biting us, all over the body from head to toe. There were insects going. How many remember those insects? People were going, ah, ah, ah. I told the devotees, I'm only going to tell the story for a few minutes. Shabari lived in here for ages. She tolerated it. We can tolerate it in her name for a few minutes. And we couldn't even see the insects. We didn't know what they were because it was so dark. And somebody told us there were snakes and scorpions in there too. Hare Krishna. But somehow or other, we were feeling very happy that insects were biting us. When you know there's snakes and scorpions, you feel very happy when insects bite you. That's the nature of the mind. No matter how difficult things are, things could be worse. Be grateful for what it is. You might have a headache, but you could have your head crushed. So be grateful. It's only this. Might have a backache. We could have leprosy and amnesia and all kinds of other horrible situations come upon us. So be grateful for whatever we have. So Shabari waited, and Ram appeared. Ah, when she, after years and years of meditating on him, chanting his holy names, finally, he appeared before her. She was weeping, incessant tears. She fell down and grasped onto Lord Ramchandra's feet with her hands, put her matted hair of her head on her feet and just surrendered everything. She literally washed his feet with her tears. Then she sat Lord Ram down. It was the moment she had been waiting for all her life, from her youth to her old age, to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead personally. What did she have to serve him? She offered him a grass mat. She prepared that mat years before. That was all she had. She always, every day, she collected the best fruits of the forest with the hope that Ram would come to accept it. It is even said that some of the fruits, to make sure that they were sweet and not bitter, she would taste them, then offer it to Ram. And even though, by all technical standards of Brahminical pujari systems, this is not proper. You're not supposed to eat something and then offer it to God. But the Lord, knowing that she was just a simple lady who was offering it with such love, who had such faith in her guru's words, he accepted those fruits. Lord Sri Ramchandra
asked Shabari.
He didn't ask about her health or anything like that, because that was irrelevant to her. She was fixed, single-minded, and the only on Ram. He asked, "Please tell me, how was your austerities? Are you able to maintain your vows? Are you able to control your anger and your passions? Are you able to actually sustain your fasting? Have you attained the goals of your austerities?"
And Shabari's reply was, "Today I have had your darshan.
The fruit of all my austerities, all my fasting, the fruit of my breathing, my very birth, the ultimate perfection of my entire ancestral dynasty. Everything has become perfectly fulfilled because it has culminated in your accepting my devotional service today." Lord Ramchandra, seeing the charming forest on the western bank of Pampa Sarovar, he asked Shabari, "Please, I want to learn more about your guru, Matanga Rishi. I want to see the places he did his worship. Please show me the forest." So she gave Lord Sri Ramchandra a guided tour. Beautiful, auspicious trees. Birds singing. There was the altar in which Matanga Rishi would make his offerings to the Lord. Even though it was long, long ago, it was perfectly clean and effulgent. She kept it that way. And the garlands that Matanga Rishi and his followers made for the Lord, even though many, many, many long years before, they were still fresh. That was the power of their devotion. Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. After this wonderful tour, Lord Ramchandra was so happy, so happy. And then he told Shabari that now it is time for us to leave. We are going to search for Sita. We are looking for Sugriva and Hanuman to help us. For Shabari, she waited her whole life for Ram to appear. The thought of him leaving was impossible. She said, "My dear Lord, let me give up my life now with your blessings, to once again enter into the association of my guru and his disciples." Lord Ram gave his auspicious blessings. And with those blessings, he gave her the ultimate perfection of pure love of Krishna, pure love of Ram, prema bhakti. She laid her body into the sacred fire. And as her body was consumed, she manifested the form of a resident of Vaikuntha. She had her old, aged form with matted hair and tree barks was transformed into a youthful, eternal body of bliss and knowledge. She had beautiful ornaments, effulgent clothing, and offering obeisances to Ram, she realized she had attained the perfection of life. And Lord Ramchandra sent her back to Vaikuntha on that very day. She couldn't offer proper prayers because she was illiterate. She didn't know how to read or write. This is the power of bhakti. Simply because she had faith in her guru's words, she chanted the name of the Lord and she worshiped the Lord's form within her heart. having complete faith in his personal, merciful nature, she attained the ultimate perfection of life. So if we want to make spiritual progress, it is very important that we have that faith. By hearing from the Holy Scriptures and the associations of people who have faith, that faith naturally awakens within our heart, becomes stronger and stronger. It is very important. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Sastra Koi, Lava Matra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoi. If we associate even for a moment with sadhus, some faith awakens in our heart. That faith, that direction opens the doors to the highest perfections of liberation. Lord Shiva, in previous verse in this chapter, is explaining there is nothing more valuable in all creation than associating with sadhus. The association of devotees awakens our Krishna consciousness, awakens our faith in the process of bhakti. Indra, the king of heaven, who has learned all the scriptures perfectly from Brihaspati. He has learned from Brihaspati, so learned, so wealthy, so powerful, so prestigious. And what is he longing for? He's longing for what Shabari achieved, what the simple outcast woman achieved. That's what he ultimately wants, that pure unalloyed devotion. And that is what Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give us through the chanting of the holy names. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.